Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I told Dave Musnix as I was getting up here this afternoon, I said, well, if people like this lesson this morning, they'll really like this one. And if they didn't, it won't be long. How about that? Thank you for coming. And I will tell you, these sermons are kind of two pairs that kind of go together. I thought we talked about the principles this morning. We'll put some practical application onto it today. Because as simple as these things may seem to be, you know, we're all sitting here this morning and no one's trying to introduce a piano to the worship or any of those kind of things or a choir. So we're at peace about it. So we can say, well, I tell you what, if that ever happened, well, I'd stand for the truth. Well, let me tell you, standing for the truth has some complexity to it sometimes, and that may have to do with who our friends are, who our relatives are, where we worshiped in the past, and those kind of things. So today, we're going to take a look at some real world problems where people had a choice to do the right thing, and they had to make a decision that their daddies and their granddaddies didn't make. And a lot of times, that can be difficult. Well, you're trying to say my sweet grandmother, who was the most righteous person I ever know, you're telling me they're wrong. Well, that's not at all what we're saying. But we are going to talk about the fact that a lot of people follow the traditions of men. Sadly, sometimes so do we, to be honest. And we need to make sure that we treat them the way Jesus treated them. If you're listening to the scripture reading, he does not parse any words in talking about the fact that traditions of men are vain worship. They're like not being done. So let's turn to Mark chapter 7. There are two places this is recorded most dominantly, Matthew 15 or Mark 7. I'm going to imagine most of the times I've heard it preached out of Matthew. But I like this phrase in the end here. And that's why I chose Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6, and then I'll read through verse 9. Jesus speaking, he's the he here. It says, and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. Well, what a condemning thing. Not only are we putting traditions of men into place in our worship, but we're doing so so that we can remove the commandments of God. Well, that may sound like that. You think to yourself, well, that would never happen here. How many people do you think who met today to worship God engaged in something that was a tradition of men that they either didn't know it, didn't know to care about it, and that's a big deal sometimes, or they didn't know that it was leading them into error? Your guess is as good as mine, but I'm going to say a pretty good percentage of most people that worship today. So we talked this morning about the new world and how America was the new world and Europe was the old world, and now in this new world, in this age of the Enlightenment, you could make a more perfect union of a government. You could create a government of the governed. You could create a government exactly the way you thought it should be. Well, those same men decided that they would try and do the same thing for the church, that they would take a look at the Bible, that they would go back to the first century, and they would try to recreate that. They were independent. We lived in America. There is no state religion here. That is a big deal. So if we read our Bibles and we find that believers are baptized and that means immersion for salvation, guess what we can do? We can do that because we're starting afresh. Well, not everybody's starting afresh. Some people are caught up in the traditions of man more than others. And I will tell you as we go through this and the case study we're going to look at here, this is something that took 3 to 4 years for these men to actually correct in their lives. I mentioned this incident this morning and I thought I'd give you some factual basis on it. This is from the memoirs of Thomas Campbell, written by his son Alexander Campbell. And it's about an instance surrounding that phrase that, as far as we know, the first time it was publicly aired, Thomas Campbell said, where the scriptures speak, we will speak, and where the scriptures are silent, we will be silent. And we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 this morning. This is the decision. This is the reading of the truth, but I want you to know this is in 1809. Keep that in mind as we go through the lesson. So it says this, in these researches he found, that's Thomas Campbell, Alexander's dad, most satisfactorily to himself that all things necessary for us to know or to do were contained and clearly expressed in the book, that the Holy Scriptures were able or competent to make us wise unto salvation and to fit us for every good word and work. He therefore discarded all creeds and confessions of faith in human composition or compilation. So he makes the decision in 1809, no more creeds, we're just going to do what the Bible says. Well, they meant it, but they hadn't really put that into practice yet. Because the rubber meets the road when you're actually going to change the thing. I've talked to a couple different people I baptized, and forgive this is not, it has really nothing to do with the religious group that they had been with, other than you'll understand in just a minute. Some Roman Catholic people who had Roman Catholic family, who married spouses who were not Roman Catholic. Those of you who know that there's going to come a time when grandma wants to know when the christening is. When someone wants to be the godparent, and they're going to have to come to you, and you're going to have to make some decisions about what you tell mom or grandma. So Campbell kind of does the same thing here. Oh, yeah, I am done with creeds. No problem. Was he? There's a difference between saying it and actually putting it into practice. So here's our little case study. This is actually what I mentioned this morning. This is from a regular meeting. What Campbell and some others had done is decide that Christian unity is the most important thing. That they needed to unify the church, that Christ paid for it, prayed for it in John chapter 17, that we should be about it. So in doing that, they also came across this principle that shook things up a little bit. In one of these meetings, at the residence of Mr. Jacob Alter, a considerable number of the brethren being present, Campbell concluded his talk, and this is where the quotation picks up on the screen. The New Testament scriptures were all sufficient for the New Testament worshipers. Therefore, we conclude that where the Holy Scriptures speak, we speak, and where they are silent, we are silent. At this moment, our old father Andrew Monroe of Canonsburg, Pennsylvania said, "Then infant baptism is gone." That conclusion created considerable excitement. Nevertheless, we could not come to another conclusion. So they go 3 years. He makes a decision, no more creeds, no more man-made traditions. Someone immediately recognizes that we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent, we're silent. We won't baptize infants. He knows it to be true, but he hasn't come across a situation where he has to put it into effect. 3 years later, Thomas Campbell's granddaughter was born to Alexander Campbell. Her name was Jane, by the way. And Alexander Campbell, all of a sudden, this was more than just some intellectual exercise. This is more than just some enlightenment principle about how to approach the scriptures. This is, do I baptize my baby girl? What can be more difficult? Imagine that fight in the hospital over the weekend, if you had to, with the young little grandchild number two. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. But here's what happened. Alexander Campbell read and studied for 3 to 4 months, and he decided that there was no such thing as infant baptism, and he actually decided some things very similar to the lessons we've been talking about on the mode and subject of baptism, and that is this: an infant cannot repent. We talked about this 2 weeks ago during the subject of baptism. An infant cannot repent. An infant cannot believe. So are they the proper subject for baptism? No. So not only is it not found in Scripture, not only is it the only place you can find it is in human creeds, then the other thing Campbell said was it went against the Scriptures. Let me say something about a human creed. There are two types of writing in this world. There is the Bible, which is inspired by Jehovah God, and there's everything else. There's anything I write, anything Alexander Campbell writes, anything David Lipscomb wrote, on and on and on and on. You can find lots of writings from lots of men. None of them are inspired. None of them are the Bible. And if they contain teaching or instruction that's not in Scriptures, it has no authority and is best thrown out in the church. So Alexander Campbell, in 1812, on June the 12th, 1812, not only was he baptized, really the problem was to baptize his daughter or not, but then when he decided that she didn't need to be baptized, Guess who'd been sprinkled as an infant? He had. So he decided not to baptize. Jane baptized himself, his wife, sister, and his father, Thomas Campbell, in June of 1812. Why? Because they realized that what they were following was the traditions of men and not the scriptures. And it took them 3 years to finally make the decision. Almost no other thing that they did other than their discussion of actually baptism for the forgiveness of sins caused as much of a stir around Campbell's friends as this. It made him very, very popular with the Baptists of the time, because in debates he would debate against infant baptism. But as he famously told the Baptist one time, he said, "I'm afraid that if you knew me more, you'd love me less." Because he also taught against some of the things that they taught as well. Well, Jesus talks about this in the Bible. I've referenced this several times in sermons. And one of the things I wanted to do tonight is turn to this passage. This is Matthew chapter 10. I wish you'd turn over there with me for a minute. Because if we are going to do away with the vain worship that that creeds and confessions are, and they are, then we've made a decision to follow Christ. And if we follow Christ, Jesus himself says it may put you in a bad spot. Matthew 10:34. Again, this is just something I've mentioned several times, and I don't like to mention a verse without reading it in full. So here we are. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Are you telling me, preacher, that I may have to do things that make my mama mad at me? No, I'm not. But Jesus is. Jesus is saying, if you're going to do the right thing, that sometimes that's going to mean hurting the feelings of the people you love the most. That's going to mean standing for the truth, and that's going to be difficult. I urge you, by the way, to reach out and find those in this congregation who've done that. There have been several. I mentioned baptizing people that have come from Roman Catholicism. That's a difficulty. That's a difficulty long term with the family. And we need to understand that and build them up and appreciate that they took that stand. So here's where it really the rubber meets the road on this. It's one thing to say we're going to not have creeds. It's another thing to even decide that we know why doctrinally they're wrong. It's another thing to do these things. And the one at the bottom is the one that's really kind of stuck in my craw right now. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Here are some religious practices for which there is no scripture. They are not included in the Bible. So, should we speak them? No. If they're not in scripture, should we practice them? No. Even if our friends do it? No. Even if our relatives do it? No. So here are some decisions you may have to make. Will you go to Christmas or Easter Mass? Where's that teaching found? What does Jesus say about teaching based on the traditions of men and not Scripture? It's vain. In other words, you shouldn't do it. It's worse than not doing it. Don't worship in vain. Again, Matthew 15, Mark chapter 7, read it for yourself, the words of Jesus. Will your children be sprinkled? Again, in certain families, the latest trend I've seen is the idea of dedication. Do you guys know what this is? It's not a baptism per se. Can I tell you something here? This is a little candid. A lot of the problems that we have within most Protestant churches is somebody will get jealous of something they like in another group. You know what I mean by that? Well, why can't my child be taken up in front of the whole group and said something special about? Well, because they may see that done in another group in a baptism, and they say, well, maybe they don't want to do that. Well, let's have a dedication service for my child so my child can be carried up and stood on stage and everybody can say, look, don't, by the way, FOMO is real. And don't think this is a small thing. Okay? I will tell you this. A lot of this is the kind of thing that can work its way into the church. Hey, I got a good idea. How about every once a quarter we have an announcement and a special service, and we have everybody bring their babies in, and we have a special dedication service to them. How many people do you think we could get in this building? Where is it in Scripture? It's not in Scripture. So you have to make a decision. Not only will I say these things are not going to be involved in, I have to actually stand for it. Will you worship where instruments are played? What about the Christmas play? Oh, my five-year-old son wants to be one of the donkeys so bad. My 12-year-old girl wants to be the Virgin Mary. Where's that in Scripture? It's not. It's not. This is the one that drives me nuts. What about Lent? Several friends of mine, members within Churches of Christ, within the last 5 or 10 years, on the day of Lent, will put a picture on their Facebook page with a little dirt on it. Drives me insane. Why are they doing that? Because guess what everybody else is doing? Oh, look how righteous I am. I'm wearing the visible sign of the cross as I walk around. Where is it in Scripture? Lent is a practice leading up to Easter. Guess which one of those things can be found in Scripture? Neither. Jesus said, if you're going to fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. No one should know. Yet instead of that, we have a practice that defies the words of Jesus. It's not found in Scripture. It's completely the traditions of men. And members of Churches of Christ are doing it and putting it on Facebook pages. Ugh! If you haven't seen that, you will soon. Why? I think it's purely fear of missing out. I think it's purely the idea that they see other people doing it and they think, well, that's cool. That looks religious-y. Well, why don't we do that? I'm not trying to be trivial with that, by the way. I actually think that's exactly what happens. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of power in that. What happens if the preacher's wife decides that that's what they want? What happens if it's the elders' kids that want it? What if Ford grows up one day and starts pulling on David's leg and wants it? It's powerful, and I'm not trying to be trivial about it. I'm cautioning us against it. So we need to steel ourselves now. Well, we'll finish with two verses, one of which we used this morning, and if you notice from some of the reading from Thomas Campbell, this was included. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I know within Churches of Christ you think, well, people in Churches of Christ use this verse all the time. I will tell you this, there's almost no more used verse in almost any religious group than 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Go read the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a Presbyterian document. It's a Calvinistic document. They go on and on and on about this particular verse. So let's read it. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Can that be said of anything other than the Bible? No. Do we have everything in the Bible we need to be complete? Yes. Then what should we do with man-made teaching and man-made practice that may slip into the church? We need to be aware of it, first of all, and then we need to be able to stand against it and say we will only do what God has said. We will only do what we know leads to heaven. How can we have the full assurance of faith if we're relying on the words of men? If I were to write a book, it could be a good book. If I were to write a book and say, this is something I understand about Christianity, it might have benefit. And in what world should that book ever be put before the Word of God? Never, ever, ever. Yet, the history of the church is for 2,000 years, all those things I had on the last screen. So you may have to make a decision between you and your mother, between you and your grandfather, between you and your friends. Again, there are people in this building right now that have made a decision to take the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of Scripture and do things they knew were going to upset personal relationships. Thank you for that. God bless you. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make that decision now. Be aware of traditions of men as they can creep into churches. Be aware if you ever move to a new town that you make sure that you worship somewhere where those things haven't already taken hold. Or if they do, you need to take a stand. Jesus was willing to take a stand. Jesus came despite the fact that he was put aside by every human being essentially that ever lived. Cursed, rejected by men, bearing our wounds, by our stripes, by his stripes we are healed. All those things Jesus did for me. How hard is it to not go somewhere where they worship with an instrument? In retrospect, not that hard. Do away with the traditions of men. Seek not vain worship, but true worship that's true and in spirit. If you're not a Christian, we want you to understand that yes, like an infant cannot, you need to believe. Like an infant is incapable of, you need to repent from your unbelief and from your sin in your life, and you need to come forward, confess Christ as your Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're already a Christian and you've fallen away, we hope that godly sorrow is in your heart tonight and that it will force you to come and reconcile yourself to God through Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.